So we started this material on Sunday. We didn't finish. And this lessons are about teaching our children and grandchildren kind of in two areas. One about prayer, which we covered on a Sunday. And the other has to do with teaching our children about scriptures. And we left off on question number 6. And so we'll pick up there tonight. And the setting of these lessons was teaching our children, grandchildren to pray and teaching them scripture in these difficult times. And no question that we're in very difficult times with the pandemic. And we talked about on Sunday the importance of prayer, that it can provide a lot of strength, provide a lot of comfort, a lot of encouragement during these times. And so we got down to question number 6, and we'll begin kind of, we started covering some of these verses, but we didn't finish them there. But before we get into the material here, you know, when we think about the difficult times we're through, we always seem to concentrate on the negative. A lot of negative things happening, and we kind of keep focus about that. So during these difficult times, it's important to remember who we are. We're Christians. We ought to be strong. We ought to be shining lights. We should be people of encouragement, people of zeal. And when it comes to scriptural knowledge, I think, and I could easily say that, and maybe we take it for granted, we overlook it. Do you realize that each one of you here are gold mines in terms of knowledge? If you think about how many Bible classes you've been through many years, sound classes, and how many sound sermons you've heard, think about all the knowledge that you have accumulated. And compared to most of the world, you are a gold mine. You have scriptural knowledge that maybe you take it for granted. And so we have children, we have grandchildren, and why not leave a heritage to them with the knowledge? Train them in the scripture. It's such a very important thing. We know it's a key to going to heaven, being able to know the truth and be able to believe it and respond to the gospel. And what a great heritage to leave your children and grandchildren. Now, some of you don't have grandchildren or children. Well, think about the people you can influence. Maybe your brothers and sisters have children and grandchildren. Children that come here and worship with us in this congregation, to encourage them, to build them up, to be able to teach them. And so let's go into question number 6. We actually covered the first two. And this question here is, we're going to look at various scriptures here. And what do these scriptures tell us about training our children and grandchildren? We covered the first two, Ephesians 6:4. We're all very familiar with that. Fathers, train your children the way they should go. And it's interesting here that this is directed to fathers. And of course, he's written to Christians, written to the Ephesian church, which are Christians, but Paul had a focus on the fathers. And we mentioned that, and we know from Scripture, that even though fathers are mentioned, so what about mothers? Why aren't mothers mentioned? Well, we don't know the setting in the background, but definitely Paul thought that it was important to stress fathers, to teach them. And we'll know from other Scriptures that the women, the mothers, also have a responsibility to teach. And in Proverbs 31:26-27, we went through that on Sunday morning, about the proverb, an acrostic proverb, talking about the excellent wife. And the key there, all through there, is why is she excellent? Because she has trained her children and building her household up through her teaching. So let's turn to now to Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. We'll pick up here, and we go through these questions, and if you have done the lesson and got an answer, good. If not, you can look at the scripture while we're in class and kind of tell me what Titus 2, 3 through 4 talk about. So what does that teach us about training our children and grandchildren?
The elderly women should teach also.
Right. The older women. Look at verse 3. And it's interesting that the older women are, in this particular verse, is talking about encourage the younger women. And it talks about things that they just teach these younger women, to love their husbands, love their children. It says to be sensible. What's another word for sensible? If a person is sensible, what are they exercising? What trait do they possess?
Self-control.
Pardon?
Self-control.
Anis? Pardon?
I said wisdom.
Wisdom?
And maturity.
Okay? All those are good. Think about that. Sensible is talking about judgment. Throughout this section here, it's interesting in verse 2, talking about the older men are to be sensible. Verse 5, sensible. Verse 6, sensible. Verse 12, live sensibly. Sensible here is talking about judgment. And so as the older women teach the younger women is to exercise good judgment. You know, they have decisions to make, the women do, in the households and what things they do with their children. Exercise good judgment. And pure, workers at home, kind, be subject to their own husbands. And when you think about some of the blessings that we have here, you know, I've been here for many, many years. Think about the older women that we've had here in this congregation. The influence they've had, you know, just think about it. And we just, so many women, strong in the scriptures, active in teaching their children, grandchildren, active in teaching the children in the classrooms. And we've had a blessing here, and it's been for over decades when we had these strong women. And so you younger women, what about the role you'll take as you continue to progress in age? Hopefully you'll be able to, you're doing that now, and will continue to do and be like the older women that influenced you. And so here we find the older women being involved. Okay, let's go to the next scripture, 2 Timothy 3:14-15. What does that scripture teach us about teaching our grandchildren? 2 Timothy 3:14-15.
Things you implanted them as young, they can grow up with those same good values.
Right. And as in particular, he's talking here about Timothy, right? We're very familiar with this. Verse 15, and from childhood. Kind of tells you when you start doing your teaching, when they're children, very, very young. And it goes on and talks about, you know, who is teaching them. Well, we know that, of course, it was his grandmother, but you know, talking about Timothy, he's learned these things from childhood. And why are these things so important? Why is this knowledge so important? Because it gives us wisdom. And what does that wisdom do? The last part of verse 15, it leads to salvation. We all want to make it to heaven, right? You young children here, you want to go to heaven, don't you? Got to learn the Bible and learn it from by reading it, by listening to your parents, so that you will gain that wisdom. And hopefully with that wisdom, then that says it leads us to salvation. So very, very important there. And of course, we know here that it was his grandmother, his mother and his grandmother. And we know in the situation for Timothy, and we have some households here in this congregation that they're not, both the mother and the father are not Christians. That was the situation with Timothy. His father was a Greek, evidently an unbeliever. But that didn't stop the grandmother and didn't stop the mother from teaching Timothy. And of course, he became a great servant in the kingdom and helping Paul in preaching the gospel. And even though the family was divided relative to religious matters. And so Timothy listened and evidently applied and believed what his parents were telling him. Of course, he checked out the scripture and led him to salvation, and then he became a great servant. Okay, what about Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9? What does that scripture teach us about teaching to our children?
Teach them diligently.
Right, you teach them diligently. It's very interesting in that set of scriptures about, you read it and it says you teach them when they wake up. You teach them, you know, all through the day. And so for parents, think about this. Think about your life and your children. Does that kind of describe you? Are you teaching your children in the morning and during the day and at night when they go to bed? That's how the Old Testament, when they were the Israelites to teach their sons, it was to be a continual process throughout their life. And there's so many opportunities here, and we probably as parents probably need to confess to God about how many lost opportunities we've lost with their children and grandchildren, and opportunities in teaching them. But you know, that's the past. Here we are today, and some of you, your children have gone up. Well, you got your grandchildren, and you children here in this congregation that you can influence. Continue to teach them and be an influence on them. Ennis, you had a comment?
Well, I think to me, when we
Very good point. And again, I'm sure we could all say as parents that we could do a much, much better job in that particular area. Okay, so these are all scriptures about things that we know. And again, we study these things and doesn't do any good just to come here tonight and listen to them and then go back and forget about everything we heard. You know, work on teaching our children and grandchildren. So the next rest of our lesson here is we're going to look at specific areas, very important areas, especially during this time of where we're at in this world, about certain topics we want to teach them. And the first one here is teaching our children and grandchildren about authority. And, you know, it's pretty obvious to us that, you know, especially during this year, been a lot of civil unrest, people questioning government authorities and cussing them out and doing all kinds of acts of violence. And you know, you see that. And, you know, so authority is very, very important. So let's look at what these three scriptures here teach us about authority. Genesis 2:16. What does that teach us about authority? Say again, Elizabeth.
It comes from God.
Right. The thing to remember, and I think parents, when you think about Genesis chapter 1 and 2, one of the most important lessons you can teach your children about these two chapters is that there is a creator, because it starts with God. He is the creator. But because who he is, he's the creator, and who we are the created. And so God has a right, because of who he is, to command mankind to do things. And so this one, definitely we see the Lord God commanded it, but he had that right. It's inherent because of who he is. And so what an important lesson to teach our children. You know, why do we got to listen to government authorities? Well, we find that's in the Bible, and God expects us to respect government authorities. And why do we do that? You get all the way back to God, because God has commanded it, and he has that right. Such a basic principle, but it's such an important principle. And so he has the right because of who he is. Yes, Don?
He commanded, he said it, we do it. It's not optional and it's not negotiable. And I see so many children, when their parents tell them to do something, they want to negotiate their way around. And that goes back to the authority, having respect for authority. If your parent or God says it, you do it.
Yeah. One of the traits that especially here in America, about the idea of being independent, you know, question everything. You have a right of free speech because of the, you know, the Bill of Rights. But, you know, that can be taken too far from a Christian, and from that standpoint, you know, we recognize that he does have the authority, and we may not understand it, we may not like it, we may disagree with it, but because of who he is and who we are, he has that right to tell us. Of course, the world goes crazy about that. Yes, Annis?
I believe it goes back to what we're talking about, putting God first. Our responsibility, our children, is to make sure that we instill in them the appreciation that God is number one. God is first. Always put God first. Respect for his authority and following what he says.
Okay. What about this next scripture, Isaiah 45:9? A lot of these have kind of the same answer or similar answer, making the same point. But what'd you put for Isaiah 45:9? Why don't you turn there? Let's read that particular verse. Isaiah is a very eloquent writer, very vivid in the way he describes things, and it's kind of one of my favorite verses. Isaiah 45:9. You know, Isaiah writes, "Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?' Or the thing you are making say, 'He has no hands?' A And so we find here, you know, it's displeasing to God to argue, disobey with the Creator, because, you know, we are the Creator. We are the created. He is the Creator, right? We're the vessels of earth. He is the maker. He's the potter. We're the clay. And so some very vivid descriptions. Okay, what about Genesis 3:16? What does Genesis 3:16 teach us about authority?
It says he's the ruler of the life.
Right. Of course, after Adam and Eve sinned, and God is dealing out punishment to the devil and to Eve and then to the husband, as he's talking to Eve, he says, "Let your desire be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, this one, of course, in this day and age is a very hot potato, because people argue, well, that's not right. That's being discriminatory. That violates some laws we have. Potentially, they might say that. But, God set that up. The husband is in the position of authority. And the women say, well, don't like it. But, that's the way God has set up the marriage arrangement. The husband is to be over the wife.
We as husbands need to remember that too, though. It's a hot bed issue nowadays where there's a lot of feminists who want to rule the family, but there are a lot of situations nowadays where husbands or men are being raised to be very passive, and the woman has to step forward. As Christians, we need to remember we need to rule our household so that our wife doesn't have to.
Right. Got to take the... God's giving you men, fathers, husbands, if you've been put in that position, you have responsibility as a leader. You're to exercise that. And Keith's got a good point. Maybe sometimes the discord in a family where the wife is trying to rule is as a result of the husband or the father not doing his role and not taking a leadership position. So, good point. What about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 14?
Ourselves to every law of
man that God has given us. Right. And again, this is another one of those hot potatoes, especially in this day and age where people are questioning authority and government authorities and tell them they're not right, they're doing things that are wrong. Sally, right on, and we're very, very familiar with this. And you note in verse 13, you know, there's no wiggle room here. Very direct. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, where there's a king as to one in authority. Now, some will say, well, what happens if the government authority is crooked? Maybe they're corrupt. Maybe they're taking bribes. Maybe they've been in a sexual affair. Maybe they've done some wicked things. Well, this thing is not conditional here. You know, we are to submit to them. And God will deal with those kings and rulers that are being wicked. But we are to submit to them. And just remember when this was written during the first century. You know, Rome was in the position, it was a world power, it was the ruling authority, and they were wicked, they were corrupt. There were homosexuals in the government, and some of the Caesars were homosexuals. You know, there was immorality among the leaders all around. But this written in those times still says, you know, you submit yourselves. That's what God's arrangement is. Okay, Deuteronomy 10, verse 13. This one is always a good one when we talk about authority and someone's questioning, well, is it really, can you really should do that? You know, maybe it should be conditional to depend upon who the rulers are. But what does Deuteronomy 10, verse 13 teach us? Put God first, Sally?
Keep the commandments of God.
Keep the commandments of God?
Therefore are good.
Now, so God loves us. He created us. He created this world. His commandments, he's looking at our best interest. And sometimes we may not be able to see the good, but we've got to have the faith and the trust that his commandments are good. They're for our good. And this one here is a good lesson to teach our children about, you know, obeying God's commandment is for our good. And it's very easy to, when you think about that, to You know, you think about some of the wickedness in the world, like disrespect for authority, when you look at other things like that. What happens to people that are usually engaged with that? They usually end up in prison. They start to have a very difficult life. You know, if they get into alcohol or drugs, you know, they can destroy their families, destroy themselves. You know, God's commandments are for our good, and we need to have the faith to believe that. Okay, so that's one topic, authority. Now let's get into another one. And all these topics here, in these times, in these difficult times, present in the last several years, are very important points to stress with our children. And the next one is just as important, about teaching our children about the importance of marriage and the family. And of course, this is, you know, if anything of this year, it's really been attacked. Family's always been on attack, but especially upon this year. You remember, and you maybe already know this, remember many months ago, Steve did a presentation on different organizations, and one of the organizations he mentioned was the BLM, a very prominent organization in today's world. And he had some quotes from a website, from one of the BLM websites, I think it was in Arkansas, and they talked about their motive. And one of the things is they're against the nuclear family. They're trying to destroy the BLM, in their original charter, was to try and destroy the nuclear family. You know, of course, they're for that. You know, they're against Christians and Jews, against kind of religion. So, I mean, really a big attack. But the family's all been attacked, you know, all through time. And so, you know, you have good families. What kind of heritage do you want to leave your children? Of course, through your example, but you need to teach them about the marriage and about the family and the importance of that. And a lot of these points here we know about. Always good to go back and recall them. In Genesis 2:18, what does that teach us about the family? Genesis 2:18. Right. So this verse here tells us that when God created man, talking about male man, it was not good for him to be alone. And so God, as a loving God, that knew that was a problem, so he went ahead and made him a helper. And this helper here is suitable for him as a New American Standard. Some people think that's kind of like, well, that's my wife is to be my servant. She's supposed to be doing all these things, but note that it's a helper suitable or corresponding to him. She is made for him, correspondent to him in so many different ways. And so this was God's arrangement. You know, the woman, why were we all created? We're created for the man. Man had a problem. God knew that. And his arrangement is good for the man and the woman to be in a marriage. That's God's plan. That's how God arranged that. Let's go ahead, Ennis.
He did not create another man.
He didn't create another man.
He created a woman.
All right.
That's important.
He created everything else in the world, the animals and everything else, but evidently he still had a problem, so he created a woman. Okay, go down in chapter 2, drop down to verse 21 and 23. Sometimes you will hear people that maybe attack the Bible, attack Christians. They will say Christians are sexist, especially against the female. But in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, what would you say there? What did that scripture teach us about family and marriage?
He made the woman and gave her to the man.
Right. Now, think about this in verse 22. So, and you say, and just a little side point here. Sometimes people don't believe the Bible, but there's things and words and phrases that we use all the time that have a biblical origin, like the word woman. You got man, woman. Well, how did woman come about to have the name woman? Well, it tells you here why she's called woman. The woe means that she was taking out a man. Woe is was taken from man. And so you got the man. She was taken out of man for the man. Okay, and in the last part of verse 12, as Sally said, he brought her to the man. Now, what would you say that is? So God, here's Adam. He's alone. He creates woman. And he brought her to man. What would you call that when God brought her to man? It's a gift, right? An undeserving gift. Have you ever thought about that? Now, does that sound that sexist against females, that women? Think about this. And men, there's lessons on both sides. Women, the wives, are a gift from God. Isn't that amazing, right? And all his wisdom and his knowledge, woman is a gift to man. And doesn't that really highlight and elevate the woman, that she is God's gift to man? And so, think about that. And so, a lesson for the men, for the husbands. So this tells you that your wife is a gift from God. So how are you going to treat that gift? You going to honor and respect her and build her up and support her and help her in all times of need and put her needs first before yours? You should, because she is God's gift to you. And so what an important message here, and about how important the woman is and how God brought her to man, and she's God's gift to man. And that's your comment?
At the end of verse 24, it says it became one flesh, or become one flesh. That sounds like a pretty close relationship.
Right. And that's the next one, Ennis. Lead me right to the next one about the family and the marriage. So what does Genesis 2:24 teach us? It's interesting when we study about marriage and just things in the Bible, how there are, God has put down in through the Holy Spirit, very simple statements, but they're very profound, and they can have a tremendous impact of how we regulate and govern the family. So look at verse 24. What do you learn from that?
Joined together.
Okay, they're joined together.
We learn that this new marriage is the priority of all the family.
Right. Right. And it elevates the husband and the wife above father and mother, like you were saying there, Doug. And as you point out, the point about the one flesh, and we know that one flesh there is talking about sexual union, sexual intercourse. Now, you read that, he says, well, I'm not so sure that's the case. But you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, talking about the harlot. And that same phrase is being used. And it's clear talking about sexual intercourse there. And so this is an important lesson for our children, right? God made male. He made female. Male and female are different. And he placed in each of them sexual desires, sexual needs. And he put that there, and he intended those to be satisfied through the marriage relationship, a very intimate, close relationship, only to be held between the husband and the wife. And so very important relationship. And why we find, here we find in this world today, all the sexual immorality, all the sexual perversion, and, he just seems to, I think that in the past years, I thought, man, it's really, really bad. It's not going to get any worse. But it's continually getting worse and worse and worse. And one of the problems here is, why is there so much perversion there? Is they're not sticking to God's plan. Those sexual needs need to be taken care of in a marriage relationship between the husband and the wife. And when they're not fulfilled, you get all kinds of perversion that just magnifies itself and creates all kinds of problems, and those problems create other problems, and things just start falling apart. So,
I believe it actually goes further than just a sexual relationship. Two people become one. I mean, there's times when the man maybe thinks something, the wife thinks the same thing, or they hear something, and they both think the same thing about what they've heard.
Okay, and that's. And you say, why is that? Well, hopefully those people are doing what this says. You're cleaving to your wife. You have a very close relationship. You know, she's your best friend and he's your best friend. And you know each other very, very well. And you know these things and what things are going to say and think. And because of following this particular scripture. So the next slides continue talking about the marriage and family, but again about along the line of sexuality. So we've already kind of covered this next one here, Genesis 2:24, that sexual desires will be satisfied through marriage. And this next one's kind of a good point. What does Genesis 1:31 tell us relative to about sexuality? Right. Everything that God created was good. And there, in the last part of here, it talks about you, talking about mankind, man and woman, female, male. It was very good. So, you know, sometimes talking to your children about sexual matters, it's a very difficult discussion. But we as parents need to do that, because if we're not teaching them, they're going to learn it and probably not learn, maybe learn it in a perverted way and get some perverted thinkings about it. So very, very important, even though it's a difficult subject to talk about, but it's something that needs to be done. And recognize that, you know, sometimes people will look at it, sexuality, as something dirty. It's not right. It's there's some something not right about it. Well, no. Scripture tells us that it is very good. God created man and woman, put the different sexual organs on them, the sexual desires. You know, that's how we're made, and then He made the marriage relationship to be able to take care of it, and that is a very good thing. And so, very important. And as if we don't do this, you know, sometimes they'll pick up perverted ways. Maybe later on they'll get married and. Maybe we haven't taught them correctly, and you know they start having problems in the marital relationship. Maybe having to do with this particular area, and you know, they end up in divorce. And so, you know, lay these principles down, and to teach them, and to, you know, confront them with this, and so very, very important. Now, Keith, you had a comment?
I did. Before we move away from these two scriptures, both these scriptures show pretty plainly we're born this way. You're born male and female. I think that's something to really stress to our kids nowadays, because today we're talking about sexuality. Today, sexuality is a choice. But more importantly, we're made for one another. Man's made for woman, woman's made for man. That's how you become one flesh. Again, talking about sexuality, we need to explain that to our kids, because, one, we're born a specific way. It's not a choice. Second of all, we're made for one another. I think you're going to get into, you know, the idea of homosexuality, but I think it's very important to stress that, because they won't do it in society today. In fact, they'll look down on you if you don't.
All right. That kind of gets to the next one. Genesis 18:20 and 19:5. So now we get into the area of, what do you say about Genesis 18:20 and 19:5? Yes, Anderson? Man for one woman for life. Okay, Genesis 18:20 and Genesis 19:5.
The crime of Sodom and Gomorrah was great, and because their sin was very grievous.
All right. The question is, what was their sin? Of course, it was homosexuality. Look at 19:5. And they called Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." So, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah is an actual historical event. There was these two cities called Sodom and Gomorrah. And evidently they were very perverse. A lot of homosexuals. And The thing you find here as we read here, sometimes you think about homosexuals that they're very passive people. Well, in Genesis, they got to the point where they're very violent, that they were, you know, they were controlling. Well, you know the story about Lot. I mean, they were very, very violent. And that's what they were doing. So we have Sodom and Gomorrah, and of course God said their sin is very great, and we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, as Keith was mentioning here, you know, if you start talking about that homosexuality is wrong, it's immoral, you'll get in trouble by authorities. They'll say that you're prejudiced, that you don't have love for people. And so it's very important to teach them about this. And this is an area where, you know, as time goes on, there's more and more pressure against people that are object to people being homosexuals in terms of being people being immoral. You can get lots of trouble. We have senators, we have government officials that are homosexuals, and they're proud of it. And people, a lot of people feel, well, you need to have them in government, and there's nothing wrong with them. They're just, that's you know, that how they want to live their lives, and it's okay. Bible very, very clear. And I guess when I think about that, the simple phrase I would tell these people is, do you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? What happened? It's an actual historical event. It's referred to many places in the Bible. It's treated as a historical event. What was the issue there? Homosexuality. What did God do? He destroyed that. He calls it a grave evil sin, as we saw there back. And he said the sin is exceedingly grave. And, you know, as time goes on, some homosexuality will be more accepted, more and more. It used to be that, you know, back in the 50s, you never mentioned that you were gay. And then, you know, with time, you've seen how it has spread. Or to teach our children, they're going to come under a lot of pressure in the schools about saying that homosexuality is wrong, that it's an accepted lifestyle. So important to teach them, and you know what a great place to teach them is from Sodom and Gomorrah. This is another comment, Doug.
Let's don't forget that this Genesis is put in context. Here's Moses writing this many thousands of years later to these people who are coming out of Egypt and have been associated with idolatry and these sort of things associated with it. So whether it's marriage, whether it's how it was from the beginning, these are all to teach these people what God has always accepted as right, and how they do perform themselves in marriage and life. So that's the context of it, right in later years. And of course, it applies to us today.
Okay, what about Romans? Romans chapter 1, verse 24, 27, and 32. People will say, well, you read about Sodom and Gomorrah, they may not believe that story is a myth, it's not true, and you know, it happened way back when, how do you know it really happened, and all that. Well, we can go to the New Testament, and here we go into Romans chapter 1, verse 24 to 27, verse 32. And what does it teach us here about sexuality? Okay. They're serving the creature versus the creator. Look at verse 27. Well, if we go back to 26. Because they were doing what Susan said, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. When it says God gave them over, he's not approving that. But he just let them go that route. Of course, they'll pay for the sins. But he says he gave them over to degrading passions. For their woman exchanged the natural function for which is unnatural. Talking about lesbianism. Okay, and then that's the women. Then in verse 27, then we have the men. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned the desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And so clearly we have in the New Testament, homosexuality, lesbianism, LGBTQ is also condemned. And so, you know, very important things to teach our children and grandchildren. Okay. So the last part of our lesson, we're just got a few more minutes. So we're in difficult times, right? And we made the point on Sunday, there always will be difficult times. These times seem to be a little bit more difficult because of the pandemic. And so we've had these lessons about prayer on Sunday, dealing with our children and grandchildren. We've had these things about teaching our children the Bible, about these particular areas, about authority, about the family, about sexuality. So now the question is, well, what is your plan to increase your teaching for children and grandchildren? I could ask for the men, the fathers, to raise your hand if you thought you've done a good job in training your children. I'm not going to ask, but I can just look at myself and know that, you know, probably a lot of areas I have fallen short. And so, well, that's go to God, ask God for forgiveness. But today's today, and tomorrow's tomorrow. What are you going to do tomorrow? What is your goal and plan and follow-up to increase your teaching to our children and grandchildren in these vital areas? So think about this. We read in Scripture about when we study the Bible, it's like looking into a mirror. And so we look in the mirror about teaching. Hopefully we're saying that, well, we could do a lot better job. But when we leave that mirror, what are we going to do? We just forget about everything we studied tonight? And we already know these things. Are we going to implement things? So what is your plan in teaching your children? Do you have a regular Bible study with them on these particular areas or just other Bible studies? And especially, it's interesting in Ephesians, when we talk about fathers to train your children. You know, fathers, again, are in a leadership position. It's the responsibility of the fathers to set this thing up in the family, to make time, to put priority, schedule things around so that that Bible study will continue. And as a family, be father and child, and for that to be ongoing. It's for their salvation. We read about how Timothy, he read the Scriptures, it gave him wisdom, and led to salvation. We all want our children to go to heaven. We're not going to get there by some, you know, by just hoping and wishing and praying. Of course, prayer is good. Definitely want to pray for our children, but we need to teach them. We have this grand heritage that we have received. We, you know, God, through His providence, we've had this church in Humble. We've had Brother Steve and all our elders, teachers, and other teachers, all this wisdom. Hopefully we're taking that and teaching our children and passing on that heritage. What's the best heritage you can pass on to your children is the knowledge of the Bible, and hopefully they'll hear that and respond and obey the gospel one day. Okay, any lasting comments before we close up the class? Doug?
Just one more, Robbie. We can teach, but we need to teach by example. That's really the long-lasting part of it.
Yeah.
And when you do by example, say why you did what you did.
Yeah. No doubt that example is very, very important. Very, very powerful. But, you know, we need prayer. We need example. We need teaching. You know, we need to do everything that God has instructed us to do. Okay, any lasting comments before we close class?